For those of you that are unfamiliar with who I am, I used to be one of the pastors here, and I am currently the missionary out in Thailand, and we've been there almost 2 years now already. Wow, that time flew by. It was really quick. The last time I wore a suit was last year when I was here, okay? And I'll be sharing with you the Word of God this morning. People ask, is it good to be back? It's great to be back. You cannot beat the weather here in sunny Southern California. It's hot and humid about 10 months of the year in Thailand. And 2 months you get really good weather in December and January. But otherwise, wow, it's like stepping out into a sauna every day, which is, you know, good for your skin and all that stuff. But yeah, it's good to be back here. And more particularly, it's good to be back sharing with you the Word of God. I'll be going through Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 8 this morning, paying particular attention to verses 3 and 8. Okay? And I'm going to read that for us, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin our time. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. Let's begin our time with prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege it is to be your children. For those of us that profess faith in Christ, thank you for the privilege it is to be free from sin, to be forgiven of sin through the work of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you now that you give us an opportunity to continue to grow. Thank you that through your word we may do that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray that that would be what happens this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to give you a little background about Philippi. And if you would like, I would commend you to Acts 16, where it gives you further background of Paul's history with this particular church. It is a church that Paul founded in his second missionary journey, and he has a long history with this church, and he was in fact jailed when he was there in Philippi. It's a city in Macedonia, this area called Macedonia, and he, subsequent to the founding of the church, he was able to visit a couple more times. And now he writes to this church roughly about 10 years later from Roman prison. And this is considered one of the Roman prison epistles. And so he has a long history with this church. It's not a church that he's not visited before, or, you know, it's acquaintances of his. But this is a church that he is deeply familiar with. And it reflects that in this particular letter. There's a very warm and affectionate kind of, how would you say, ambiance. Is that the appropriate word? Feeling, okay, to this letter if you read through it. He uses the word joy or rejoice about 16 times throughout this epistle. And you see that there is a great affection, joy, love that comes out from the Apostle Paul in regards to the Philippian believers. Another thing that we want to keep in mind is that this is a letter of encouragement, okay? And it's not dealing with a lot of problems like the Corinthian church, okay? But it's more of just reminding them toward the basics of what it means to follow Christ. Now, he deals with some issues. There's an issue of disunity back in chapter 4 with a couple of the ladies at that church, okay? But otherwise, this is a letter of just general encouragement. Well, with that said, okay, I would like to begin our time by asking a question, okay? We want to ask ourselves, what kind of church are we known to be? Okay? What kind of church are we known to be? It's interesting in that in Thailand, when we first arrived there 2 years ago, and we were looking for a church to fellowship with, we were introduced by the various missionaries and people in Chiang Mai. And it's interesting how they would describe these different churches in Chiang Mai. Like, one is known as the charismatic church, another is known as the Thai church, but it's for like high society Thais. And then another church is known as the conservative church near the Big C. Now, Big C is like a Target, okay? And it's a European brand, okay, Big C, I think, okay. But that's what they were known for, okay. And even reflecting upon churches here in the good old U.S. of A., churches are known for different things. Just this week I read of a church in New York, where they're making great inroads, okay? And that church is known as the hip church, or the contemporary church, with the pastor that has the faux hawk, and he's got the tats right under his arms, you know. When he out raises, you see the tats. Okay. Right. I'm not knocking it, okay? I'm just saying that there's different churches, okay? There's mega churches, like Saddleback, okay? I'm not knocking those churches. There's all different kinds of churches, okay? And that's my point. There's charismatic churches, there's conservative churches, okay? Now, I want to bring it back to us, okay? If we were to ask ourselves or people who know of our church, okay, what is IBC known for? What is the church of IBC known for? Now, to me, if you ask that question, it's known to have a very crazy long membership class. It's known for its awesome lunches. Yeah, that membership class is ridiculously long. We need to do something about that. But in all seriousness, if you were to ask me what this church is known for, to me, it's known for its commitment to God's word. Okay? It's known to me to have godly leadership. Okay? It's known to me to have a great and loving support for its missionary. It's true. Okay? That's how I feel about this church, and that's how I think of this church. Okay? And likewise, that's how Paul begins this letter. That's how he feels about the Philippian believers, okay? Is that these Philippian believers are known to him to have a great love and support for his ministry. And he writes them accordingly, okay? This first section deals with basically a thanksgiving, okay? It's a thanksgiving that Paul gives in these first verses, and there's a basis for his thanksgiving. There's a grounds for which he gives great thanksgiving unto God. Now look at here at your verses. As we begin, he introduces himself in verse 1 as he normally does. And then in verse 2, he gives the normal grace to you and peace greeting. Okay, this is a very common greeting that he uses with some of the other epistles that he's written. Okay, and in our section this morning, verse 3, he thanks God. He thanks my God. Now, notice there that he uses that personal pronoun. I think my God, indicating that there's a personal relationship there. Okay, it's not some faraway God, but this is his Lord and Savior God, the intimate God that he knows, that he lives every day for. And he thanks him. He thanks God. Okay. And notice there in verse 3, it says, in all my remembrance of you. Now, this can be translated in one of two ways. It can be translated there like the NAS that says that upon every remembrance of you, or the New King James Version that says that way. Excuse me, can I get some water? Or NAS, in all my remembrance of you. Thank you, one of the deacons. Thank you, okay? In all my remembrance of you. Oh, thank you. Oh, wow. Hallelujah. Or it can be translated for all your remembrance of me. Okay, the Greek allows for that. Whether it is Paul that's doing the action of remembering the Philippians, or he's thanking them for remembering him. Okay. And I take the latter, that it is Paul thanking God as the Philippians remember him. Now I'm going to tell you why. Because the rest of Philippians is that way. Is that his overwhelming joy and his thankfulness is affected by the Philippians' action. And I see that no different here, okay? That Paul is giving great thanks as the Philippians had every occasion to remember him, okay? And we see that, again, if you read Acts 16, if you even read the passage that we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 11, in every opportunity and circumstance, the Philippian believers ministered for or on behalf of Paul. Okay? Whether it was to support him directly with monetary funds or to supply the needs of the Jerusalem church. Okay? And it was a partnership. We'll get that into that more later. But we see that it was the Philippian believers that were proactively working and ministering with and alongside the Apostle Paul. Okay? And so Paul is thanking them as they remember him. Okay? That Paul is overwhelmed that they would continue over these 10 years to continue to remember him. Now understand this. Even as Paul was in the prison in Rome, they sent Epaphroditus to minister to him, okay? And he sends Epaphroditus back with this letter. And so you see that the Philippian church, it wasn't just the founding of it, it wasn't just the one-time thing, but over the years had ministered and remembered Paul the Apostle. And here he gives thanks to the Lord because of that, that there was a continual remembrance of him and his ministry. And so he gives thanks. Notice there in verse 4, in the manner in which he gives thanks, he does it frequently, always. Whenever he has opportunity, he offers supplication or intercession on behalf of the Philippian believers. It's not a general prayer that this word is defining, okay? But it is specific. It is prayers that are not like, you know, how we generally pray for the world. God bless the world. Amen. Okay, no, it's not like that. Okay, that's how my kids pray. Okay, wait, let me back up there. Nothing wrong with praying like that. Okay, we can ask the Lord to bless the world, bless the church at IBC. Okay, please bless the Takahashi family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, but here this word is denoting more specific prayers, and he gets into those specific prayers later in verses 9 through 11. Okay, and again, you can look at that at your leisure. Okay, but Paul is not only are they interested in him, but he is interested in them. Okay, so much so that he lifts up specific prayers to this church. Okay, it is not again just a far off relationship, but it is a relationship that involves being interested and involved in each other's lives. So much so that you're able to know their needs and to be able to specifically pray for these needs. Well, not only does he do it often, and not only does he do it specifically, but he does it with great joy. You see there in verse 4, offering prayer with joy. Okay, like I mentioned before, he uses this often throughout this epistle. And as he prays unto the Lord, he does it with great thanksgiving, and he does it with great joy. Okay? This is very unlike his letter to the Galatians. Galatians does not even get a grace and peace to you. Okay? You see that if you look at Galatians? All right? He goes straight into just blasting them for falling in line with the Judaizers. Okay? But here and throughout this epistle, you see that there is great affection. There's great joy in his interaction with these particular believers. Okay? And he tells us why. Okay? He tells us why he gives thanks, and he tells us why it's very joyful. Now, by implication, okay, in regards to an apostle's affection for some of the believers, let's turn to 3 John. I know we hardly ever go there as a church, okay? But I want to point out something there. 3 John, it's toward the back of your Bibles. Now, we're at 1 John all the time. The 3 John 4, okay? Look what moves the Apostle John in regards to his joy. Okay, look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Okay, we see that for the Apostle John, when he hears other believers walking in the truth, it instills joy in him. Okay, and likewise here in Philippians 1, the grounds for which Paul gives joy is their participation in the gospel. But I want to pause here for a second, okay? By implication, okay, as we think about what we give much thanks for, but not only that, but joyful thanks, an exuberant thanks in our own lives, okay? Now, we know, we've seen here what moves the apostles, okay? For the Apostle John, he's moved to great joy when he sees believers walking in the truth. For Paul here, he's moved to great joy when they remember him and they participate in the gospel. So we ask ourselves this morning, what then moves us to joy? Okay, what moves us to joy? Now, I'm not the Apostle Paul, okay, obviously. You are no John F. Kennedy, sir. Okay, you're not. Did you guys get that one? You are not John F. Kennedy. That's a generation ago. That was Dan Quayle. You guys remember? Okay. But by implication, what gives us joyful thanks? What moves us to just an exuberant thankfulness in our own lives? Is it the next paycheck? Often for me, it is. I'm not kidding, okay? It is. It's like, whew, wow, we got right in under the wire this month. Whew, joyful thanks! We got some money in the bank account. Okay? Is it your next promotion? Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Oh, my kid just got into Stanford. Talking like Oprah. What moves us to joyful thankfulness? I know on that show where with Oprah, you know, where they get that free stuff, you can see the joy there. You got a new car. Ah! Right? Everyone's just going crazy. It's the little things, isn't it, that make a difference to the Lord in terms of our heart. Okay? There's a lot of things that can take the place of God, take the place of our true happiness, take the place of our true joy. As Gary's been going over in the second hour with idolatry, we like to replace our joy. Our true joy in God with something else. Our true joy in the work of the gospel with something else. Don't we? It's very easy. It's very common. Disneyland, the happiest place on earth. It is for my children. Okay? What do they think of when they think of America? Do they think of IBC? Like we do? Like the parents do? No, they think of Disneyland. Okay? They think of their cousins and their friends and their family, okay? But it's the place of Disneyland, okay? And that is what gives them thanks for being in America. Ooh, joyful thanks! So we ask ourselves, what is it for us? Okay? What is it that gives us true joyful thankfulness? It's a very tender question, isn't it? It's a very cutting question for some of us. Okay, if we were really to search our hearts. But for Paul here, his grounds of joyful thanks is the Philippian remembrance of him. And here, secondly, in verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay. Now, this verse is sometimes translated in the fellowship of the gospel. Okay. Now, this word, fellowship, has been abused lately in the church today. Now, if we were to invite some non-Christian neighbor to our house for lunch or something, then it's like just a lunch, or it's friendship. If we invite a Christian brother or sister, then it's fellowship. Okay? If we attend church and we slip out right after the message, then that's just going to church. Okay? But if you stay after for some donuts and coffee, then it's fellowship. Didn't okay, I guess you guys can get that. Okay. So today, we understand fellowship as something more of like warm friendship or something of a warm gathering. Okay. But that is not how this word is defined. This word means communion or sharing in common. And this is a good translation in the NAS. It's participation. And I would like to use this word. It's being a patna. Did you get that? You're my partner. That's how Paul is using this word here, okay? It is the grounds for his joyful thankfulness is that they are partners in the gospel. Okay, it's not just warm handshake. It's not a warm coffee and a donut. Okay, that's how we use fellowship today. But this fellowship was partnership. It was participation. Okay, and that's how we need to understand it. This word is used this way in Romans 15:26. Okay, when again, the Macedonian church, which included the Philippians, send money to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Okay, and there you see that participation entailed what? Their money. Okay, it has commercial overtones. This word. Okay. So it is not only their lives, but it is their money that is involved. Okay, and I know last year that's what we talked about in regards to in Christian living. Okay, just being content and seeking to honor the Lord with our finances. Okay, and I'm glad for the most part at this church that is the case. Now, so to recap. One commentator puts it this way in terms of defining true fellowship. He says, true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Okay? Self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. And we see that reflected in the Philippians' lives. Okay? Because it was not a one-and-done thing with the Philippians in regards to their partnership with Paul. But it was consistent. It was over the years. It was self-sacrificing. Okay. It was involved. It involved their lives. One commentator writes this: the relationship between Paul and the church went deeper than human friendships. They had a tie that came from joining the work of God in this world. Okay. And it wasn't, you know, it wasn't just a one and done thing at the founding of that church 10 years ago. But you see there at the latter half of that verse, it was from the first day until now. So ever since they became Christians, they were partners in the gospel with Paul. These brothers and sisters rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the advance of the gospel. Okay. They continued their witness in Philippi. They persevered in their prayers for him and the remembrance of him. They sent money to him. They sent money on behalf of him. Okay. All of this testifies to their partnership in the gospel with Paul. Personal note, this is how I feel of IBC, okay? We are partners, okay, in the gospel. It's a great privilege for me, okay? You know, one of the things that you realize as a missionary being in the field and you meet other missionaries is that one of the biggest stumbling blocks for a lot of missionaries is consistency in their support, especially financial support, okay? I would say many of the missionaries end up having to use great resources and a great amount of time just to garner enough support to be out in cross-cultural ministry. Okay. Often, you know, they're out here for half a year, if not a whole year, just to go to enough churches to gather enough support to be on the field. Okay. And this is a great privilege for myself and Esther and our family to be able to partner with you guys, and that you've in every way fulfilled our needs in being able to be out in the field. So we're genuinely thankful that you know, God in his goodness and sovereignty has allowed us to be a part of this body, as you know, Adam mentioned in his prayer, we're small. We're a small church. And it would be unthinkable for this size of a church to be able to support a full-time missionary. But you guys do. And so we're thankful as well. Again, I'm not John F. Kennedy. All right? But this is one small missionary thanking a local body for their participation in the gospel. So thank you that that is the case with us. Not only us, but with Lance. And I don't know if I can mention his name, RC. And with Tim, okay. And soon to be Ray, okay. And Shelley, as they go forth in the proclamation of God's truth about His Son, that this is a great privilege for the few of us that are partnered with this church to be able to do that. And so it is a heartfelt thanks that I give publicly to all of you as you have participated in the gospel with us. In verse 6, he gives another ground, okay? This joyful, exuberant thanksgiving, the first two were centered around the Philippians, okay? In that they remembered him and they participated in the gospel with him. But this third grounds for giving thanks to the Lord, he see here in verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It is God's continuing work in their lives that Paul gives thanks. This is the third grounds or the third reason for which he gives this joyful thanksgiving. He can take great comfort, great confidence in the fact that it is God that will continue to do this good work. What is this good work that began? It is the work of grace which he wrought in their hearts at salvation. So it's the salvation that we're talking about. So the thing, the salvation that God had started from the beginning, he has great confidence that he'll complete it, that he'll finish it. And this is the ground by which he gives joyful thanks. Because God is preserving them, Paul is convinced that they will persevere. So he gives thanks to God because he is entirely confident, as he watched the Philippians, that God, who indeed began a good work in them, he will finish it. Okay, he will finish it. He didn't have to worry about the ultimate outcome of the Philippians' faith because God is the one that is in control. Okay. He doesn't have to live a life filled with anxiety, but he can live a life filled with great joyful thanks. Okay. Now I don't know if you guys have ever experienced this. For pastors, you know, that can often be a pitfall. Okay. That the sanctification, the growing maturity of believers is dependent upon the work of the pastor, or for that matter, a small group discipleship leader, or for that matter, a parent. Okay? We need to believe that once God begins something, he will finish it. Okay? You know, Esther and I, we want to raise our kids in the ways of the Lord. And it comes up fast. Ian is already 7, okay, and he's able to understand some of the things of the Lord now. And you know, one of the anxieties that you have as a parent is that you want to see them come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay, that's the hope for all Christian parents, isn't it? Okay, and but Again, we need to trust in the fact that it is God will do that work. Okay. Now we need to be faithful. We need to teach them according to Scripture. What is truth? Okay. But ultimately, there's God who will save them, and that He will ultimately finish that job as well. And it's the same for the pastors as well, is that the work of God, He's the one that's most interested in it, is it? We've been running in circles where a question is often asked what is your dream? What is your vision? Okay? It's a funny question, you know. Like, sometimes we get that asked here at this church. What is the vision of this church? Well, we don't have one. We do. We kind of do, okay? All right? You can ask Pastor Nam that question. Okay. But what is your vision? What is your dream? Okay. Oh, I would like to save. I would like to go to Africa and be a missionary in Africa. You know, something along those lines. Okay. But on the flip side, what is God's dream? Have you ever thought of that? What is God's vision for the life of every Christian? Shouldn't we know the answer to that question? Then we know the answer to everyone's question. What's my dream? Well, it's for every Christian to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Because that is God's vision. That is the vision of God for every believer's life. Isn't it? It is to become conformed to the image of the Son more and more each day. Okay? So once we get in line with that vision, we know what our vision can be. God is the one that's most interested in fulfilling of that vision, isn't He? Okay. So we can take great confidence. Okay. It is God that is at work. Okay. It's not our programs. It's not our skillfulness. It is not our charismaticism. Okay. But it is God. It is the power of God that is work in each and every one of the lives of the believers. Okay. So we could take great thanks. We can give great thanks, give joyful thanks, because God is working. Okay, can't we? There's no anxiety, there's great confidence. And more than that, there's great joyful thanksgiving, because God is the one at work. He goes on here. Verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all. You see that? Because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of grace with me. You see that here? There's a great affection here from Paul to the Philippian believers. Okay? He's in his heart. Okay? They are in his heart. And it was from, you know, whether it's his imprisonment, it's a low time, or in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, when they're actively doing the ministry of the gospel, in the good times and the bad times, they are partners. Okay? Whether he was rotting in jail in Philippi in his first visit with them when he founded the church, or when he was in prison in Rome, they were partners. When he was going off doing all his ministry, visiting 2 times in that 10 years, going to the different churches, they were partners with him. When he was gathering funds for the Jerusalem church, they were partners with him. Okay. There's a deep affection here from doing ministry together. Okay. And that's the way it should be, isn't it? When you're in the trenches together, through the good times and the bad times, that develops a great affection for one another. But understand this, okay? When you are picking out colors for the interior of your church, that's not going to grow affection. Okay? When you're debating about, you know, this and that, about the minutia of being a part of a church, that's not going to grow affection. But it is in the participation of the gospel. When we are in the trenches, doing the work of the ministry together, that's what creates fond affection. Okay? I remember when we used to do our homeless ministry, the few that we did, that were involved, it creates a great bond, doesn't it? Okay. Some of the ministries that some of the white collar folk don't want to do. Jab. That's most of you all, by the way. You guys are all white collar. Okay. Including me. Okay. The lunch ministry, the Mercy Network ministry, okay? The convalescent ministry, okay? Some of these ministries that we have as a part of our church, but not all are involved in. But the few that are, it creates camaraderie. It creates deep affection, right? Because we're in the trenches together, doing the work of the ministry, okay? And that's what it ought to create, okay? This is what ought to be created at this church. When we're doing ministry together, it's going to naturally create an affection for one another, okay? Because we will go through the ups and downs of ministry on behalf of Jesus Christ, being rejected for the gospel, or seeing someone come to salvation. These joys and highs, you can't understand these things unless you're in it together. Okay. There's great joy when we have our baptism Sundays, okay, and we see the work of God in someone's life, okay. That creates great camaraderie, okay. That creates great affection for one another. That is a lesson that we all must learn, okay. Again, being out in Thailand and being part of a missionary group, you go through the ups and downs together. Okay, as you try to minister to the Thai people and our partners in the gospel of Christ, there's a lot of ups and downs, you know. But that creates great affection for one another. Okay. And likewise here, that ought to be the case as well. Paul ends here in verse 8, well, just for our time today. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Okay. Now, in case they were had any kind of doubt or weren't sure about his true feelings. Okay, he puts them under a solemn oath. Okay, God is my witness, how I long for you all with affection of Christ Jesus. This affection comes from Jesus Christ. It is the catalyst. It is the impetus by which he is to have this great longing. Again, when we are in Jesus and we are in the work of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, that's what it creates, a natural longing for those that are partners in the gospel with us. Okay? When we see that a guy is into Jesus, that's what drew us to Thailand. What drew us particularly to the Zoe organization was the missionaries, and particularly the early founders. And in spite of some of our theological differences, we saw a great affection for Jesus. Okay, and likewise, as we see that as we are in tune with Jesus Christ, that kind of affection for other people that are in tune with Jesus Christ, that creates a natural bond. Okay? And here, again, Paul is thrust forward with longing for the Philippians because of Jesus Christ in his life. Okay. Hope the same, that's the same with us. Okay. As we are more and more in tune with Jesus Christ, that as God continues to work in each of our lives, our longings are affected. Our affections are affected. Our joyful thanks are affected. We end with the same question that we began. Not what are we known for, but what do we give thanks for? What do we in our personal lives give exuberant, joyful thanks for? It's a question that we all need to ask. Is it in line with the Apostle Paul's? Okay, is it affected by the work and ministry of Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that by it we may be changed. And we pray that we've taken cues from it this morning in regards to the life of the Apostle Paul and what he truly gives joyful thanks for. May that be reflected in our own hearts as well, that we would see the things of Christ and being partners in the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ be paramount in what develops our affections for one another. So even this day, we pray that you would help us to do this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.